Ki tavo, when you come. When you come, ki tavo. The Torah portion this morning was from Devarim 26, 16 through to 19. The Haftorah there was Yeshayahu, Isaiah 60, verses 13 through to 22. And from the Messianic writings, Matthew 5, 1 to 12, the blessings, blessed art thou, and the curses, so-called, you know, that section, which actually, of course, is drawn heavily from this section from Leviticus and also from Deuteronomy as well, with the blessings and the curses being declared. The two paths, the ways to walk, if you like. And, you know, just really blessed this morning as we were worshipping and praising, just a real sense of Yeshua being in our midst. Yeshua Mashiachenu, you know, we must never be ashamed of who Yeshua is. We are a messianic, redeemed, spirit-filled Judaism. And without Yeshua, we are nothing. And I don't mind standing here this morning and proclaiming and declaring the name of Yeshua. He is our salvation. You know, Adonai is salvation. Yeshua is our salvation. Without him, we have nothing. And I will never be ashamed of him. Yeshua is my life. He is my love. He is my breath. He is my heartbeat. He is everything to me and everything to you. And I know that this morning. And you know what? It doesn't matter who walks through that door. We will declare the name of Yeshua. Amen. We will not be afraid. We will not be ashamed of who he is. He is the embodiment of who our God is. You know, when God says he is our salvation, he is Yeshua. This is what he's done for us. And imagine this. Imagine the love, imagine the commitment from our God that when he looks down upon you and upon me and upon every single other human being on this planet, and his heart loves us so much that he's working out a way that somehow he can bring us back into his presence again, sending his son to die in our place. If you get hold of this, if you get hold of the lengths that he is willing to go to, then you'll understand the love. You'll understand what moves him, what motivates him. The pain he went through to bring that restoration again. Do you realize there is no end to the length that he will go to see you saved and walking with him? There is no end to those lengths. And when you begin to understand that, how much he is our salvation and redemption, how much, how far he will go, then you will understand these words. You know, there's a tradition that in the time of Josiah, and you know the story well, as the scroll, the temple scroll is found, and Torah scroll is found, and it's apparently casually left open at a place, and the place it's open at comes from this week's portion from Devarim, Deuteronomy 28, and verse 36. And it just says this. Amazingly, you think, how on earth does this connect? But bear with me. It says this. The Lord will bring you and the king whom you have set over you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone. That verse, open in the scroll, as Josiah and the people around him, you know, find this and they read that verse first. And why does this connect with what I'm saying about the length that God will go to in terms of his own faithfulness to us? It is because of this. That verse brought about that last little burst of repentance under Josiah's rule before the final fall of Yehuda some 30 years later. How do we know this? Because 30 years later, Babylon swept in, took away the last of the captors of the land, and there was a prophet who stood up and began to prophesy that day by the name of Ezekiel. And as he stood there, he began to prophesy. And you'll know chapter 1 of Ezekiel. We mentioned it on Wednesday evening in our midweek meeting. And he begins his prophecy with this amazing vision of our God and the heavens, the Merkabah, the wheeled chariot vision. And I mentioned, if you remember, on Wednesday, the wheels. Because this vision that he begins to prophesy with as Babylon is swooping down upon us to take us into captivity, exactly as that verse said would happen. As it happens that day, he sees this vision. A vision of God, a vision of the heavens, and a vision with wheels. And that had not been seen before. Because we tend to look at these judgments as we read them in Devarim and Leviticus, and we just see the harshness, the judging of all of this. And yet as the judgment begins to fall, this vision of God is given, and a vision with God on wheels. And why? Why that day when his judgment was falling upon us did he show us he was a God who moves? Because he wanted us to know something that day. That even though he loves us and he chastens us and disciplines us because we need that, even though we have that from us, he was saying to us that day, I am going with you into exile. I will never leave you, he said. I will never depart from you. And even though in my justice and my righteousness, he says, I have to discipline you. I have to bring judgment upon you at times. I want you to know that even though you walk through judgment, I am there with you. And I will never leave you. Even though the times may be hard, brought upon ourselves, by ourselves, or even by others. He says, even in that discipline, the discipleship part of that discipline, the bit that changes our lives, he says, I am with you then. The very proof that we are disciplined, evidence of this covenant still in place, still operating, he said, I will do this to you. I will chasten you. I will discipline you. But I will never abandon you. I will never leave you. That even while I am disciplining you and judging you in this way, because he is the God of righteousness, he said, I will never depart from you. I am going with you to Babylon. Imagine this. That right in the very land where he said, I have placed my name, he said, I am willing to leave that because I am going with you. And we think when we go through these times, when judgment is upon us, when his discipline, his chastening is upon us, and we all have these times, and it's difficult, and it's hard, and you know you're on your knees, and the heavens are like brass, and you're asking yourself, where is God? He is right there with you. He has not left you. He cannot leave you. He has covenanted himself to you. He is bigger than everything and anything that you face or go through. He never lets go. You are not alone. Because he keeps his word. He keeps his covenant. And if you ever feel that you have ever gone so far that there is no way that the Spirit of God could ever be with you, that his presence could ever be with you, if you are in that place, I have good news for you. God even reaches that place. He is there. And how do we know? Not just because of the wheels. We know because of Yeshua. Because he was there. He died. He gave his life. He sacrificed what he is, who he is. He went to that place. He went that far. Took that pain. There is not a place where you can go where the light of Adonai cannot reach. So much is he faithful to his word. Every single word he has spoken, he will do. Because our God is faithful. And we know he is. And our response is important when we know this to be a fact in our lives. If you go back to chapter 26 in Devarim, the beginning of our portion, it says this: It shall be when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and you possess it and dwell in it, that you shall take some of the first of all the produce of the land, which you shall bring from the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You put it in a basket. You go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide, Yerushalayim. And you shall go to one who is priest in those days and say to him, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the country which the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. And then you give your offering. And you might be tempted to think that when you read that verse with the when of this, when you come into the land, being so definite, certain, established, and unshakable, you just might think to yourself, yes, we've done that. But if you've been listening to what I've been saying, that the Lord goes everywhere with us, whether in the good times or the bad times, the ups or the downs, you begin to realize through all of this, our faithfulness, frankly, is nothing in comparison to the faithfulness of our God. And when he says, when you come into the land, he's predicating the when on himself. That even if you have walked contrary to who the Lord is, there is still a when in your life. Do you hear this? There is not a maybe, there's not an if, there's not a sometimes possible, who knows whether or what. There is a when in your life. That despite everything, and bearing in mind, we've already wasted a generation in the desert when he says this. But there's still a when. There's still a when. This day, he says, rejoice in the Lord. There is a when which is coming because it's based upon him and not you. And you may think he cannot do this. And our God says, when I bring you into the land, when I restore you, when I bring you back, when I do this. Because in your weakness you can't, but in him, he does it all. And our response, as we've just read, is critical in all of this. This is not a when you come in, aren't I wonderful, patting each other on the back for our wonderful spirituality, the fact that we've deserved it, we've earned it, we've done this, that, it's our divine right, and we just have to have it. No, the verses say the next thing we do is we bring a thanksgiving offering to the Lord. Because there's a recognition that we have done nothing and he has done it all. He has brought us back. He has brought our restoration. And so we take of the first fruits of everything that is growing, everything that happens in the land. We take that slice, that top tithe, if you like, that top right off there, that offering we bring, and we bring it to him because we are thankful for what he has done. Because it is not us. If we thought it was us, we'd keep the offering for ourselves and we'd have a party. But it isn't. Because that little word when, that when says our God is able, he brings restoration, salvation, redemption, deliverance. Even in the face of our covenant unfaithfulness, he is the one who says when you come into the land. It focuses upon him. No doubt about this. This is all about what he has done. He has done it all. Through the good, the bad times, we're reminded again and again and again, he is our God. He is the one who is to be thanked. And it's his lifestyle of thanksgiving that hallmarks the experience of this covenantal faithfulness of Adonai and our response to it to be thankful for everything he has done and not just in offerings. There was a word in there this morning, which you may have missed, but it basically says this, and you shall go to the one who is priest in those days and say to him, I declare. Critical in all of this, it is not, oh, have my basket. I declare, says Torah. Really interesting. I declare before the Lord this day, and we have to say something with our lips. There's something else going on in all of this, because if you get to verse 11, so you shall rejoice in every good thing which the Lord your God has given you. 27, verse 7. You should offer peace offerings and eat there and rejoice before the Lord your God. Do you know how to rejoice? Do you know what that actually means? We are commanded to rejoice here, and you cannot rejoice unless you open your mouth and declare and proclaim something. Yeshua said it at the end of the passage we read this morning. He said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. And that does not mean you shut your mouth and just jig on the spot. You have to open your mouth. It's important. What do we say? You know this. Every time we come and do our Amidah together, what do you know? Open my mouth and my lips will declare your praise. And this is critical for us to understand this. The Lord does not want us to have our lips closed, our mouths shut. We are meant to rejoice. Whatever times that we go through, we are meant to rejoice. And part of that rejoicing is this verbal, vocal testimony which comes through again and again and again through this section. We are commanded to declare the goodness of the Lord as we go to the priest with our offerings. It's almost as if I declare this to the Lord that he is good, and here is the proof. Because you need to connect that declaration with what you're holding in your basket. It gives glory to the Lord for the land as he swore to give to us, and so we declare he is good through thick and thin, through everything that we go through. There's a deep growing conviction in our own hearts and souls through this that he is good. Amen. And we know this. And I know sometimes you think I just stand at the front and rant about this, about entering into the praise. You need to praise him. You need to open your mouths, declare it, and proclaim the goodness of God. It's not enough that we know it in our heads and our hearts. It's not enough to know in our own prayer times at home. We have to stand sometimes and declare it. Vocalize it, proclaim it again and again, even to the point, again, just picking up a couple of ones here. If you have to say something, this again is verse 5, and you shall answer and say before the Lord. Do you know one of the reasons why we, even at Passover, have a Haggadah that we do? You know, we're all standing together and we are saying it. We're proclaiming the truth of redemption every time we do that. Every year we do it. You can't get more Jewish than this. And you shall say and answer before the Lord and declare and proclaim. When we stand there and doing it, we are declaring the truth of what our God has done. Not enough just to believe it, you have to say it. It has to come out. Verse 17, today you have proclaimed the Lord to be your God. Isn't it interesting the Lord says that? He doesn't say, today you believe in me. Today your heart's been stirred. Today you feel good about being in my presence. That's not what he says. He hears you. Today you have proclaimed the Lord your God, that you'll walk in his ways and so on. And what's the Lord's response? Verse 18, today the Lord has proclaimed you to be his special people. This is the amazing thing. It doesn't say, and today the Lord thinks nice thoughts about you. Today, the Lord has responded by saying he loves you. As nice as that would be, he has made a proclamation here. You know, when the Lord speaks, what happened at the very beginning when the Lord spoke? What happened? This came into being. Creation came into being. He spoke and it came into being. If he is proclaiming today that we are his special people, what does that tell you? There is power in the words of God. And when he proclaims this, it is. It is true to be a special people as he has promised. That establishes it beyond all doubt. That is the truth. And it goes on to say with the two mountains there that we should shout it and declare it from the mountaintops, as we would say today, to shout from the rooftops so everyone could hear. We are commanded to proclaim, declare the truth, the reality of who our God is, who he is, what he does in our lives. If he's done something, answered a prayer for you, go and tell someone. Declare it. Make it known. Don't hold it in to yourself and sit and bubble in your bedroom in prayer. Go and tell someone. You know what? Go and knock on your neighbor's door and you say, God is good and he's done this in my life. You never know. You may get invited in for a cup of tea and you may even get saved. But it's not going to happen unless you tell them. We are commanded to declare and proclaim how good our God is. There's something about this declaration and proclamation of truth, covenant reality, faithfulness, salvation, redemption in Yeshua. There's something about declaring this which is really important. What do the heavens declare? Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of the Lord. And in fact, Psalm 96, verse 3 goes even further to say to us as Israel, if we are told to go and declare our God amongst the nations. It's what our job is, to do this declaration and proclamation. And in fact, it gets even more interesting. I quote here from the book of Hebrews, the open letter to Hebrews everywhere, to Jewish people everywhere. This is chapter 2, and it says this from verse 12, quoting in fact, Psalm 22, but it says this. He's not ashamed to call them brothers. This is Adonai. He says in verse 12 here, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. Here am I and the children whom God has given to me. But I will declare your name to my brothers. You know, this is also our calling. This declaration and proclamation, and actually, by the way, on a slight tangent here, this verse makes it absolutely clear. You should never shut up about Yeshua when talking to Jewish brothers and sisters. Ever. Yes? I will declare this in the midst of my brothers. And if anyone tells you, you have to keep quiet about Yeshua when addressing Jewish people or Israel, this verse says, no, I will declare it amongst my brothers. This is what we've got to do. There's the proclamation. There's something about this. Think again about Leviticus 23, verse 2, when the High Holy Days come. How do you know the High Holy Days have come? Because they are proclaimed, declared from the top of the temple. They have to be brought in, as it were, by the word which is spoken. Deuteronomy 32, 3 to 4. Proclaim and ascribe greatness to our God and Lord and King. See, you can't do this in your head. You've got to proclaim it. You've got to ascribe it. You've got to declare it. There's something about this. Even as you go through the good news there, which we have of Yeshua, he says again and again, proclaiming the kingdom of God wherever he went. It's not just doing things. You have to open your mouth and proclaim it. The goodness of our God. Why is it this? It's an interesting question. You know what it says for someone who is receiving the blessings of salvation? You know this passage really well. It's a verse which is quoted so often. This goes back in to the letter written to the Jewish community in Rome, chapter 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth Yeshua HaMashiach, and believe in your heart, you will be saved. You know, in the good old days, those evangelists who would somehow come to you and say, yes, it's really good that you believe, but now go and tell someone. Do you remember that? People would do that to you. I can remember it from when I was, I can remember. You've got to go and tell someone. You've got to go and tell someone. Okay, it's wonderful you're born again. Go home, tell your parents, tell your friends, tell your neighbors. Why did they insist upon this? Because of this verse. But you begin to see something else that's coming out of all of this. This confessing with the lips, proclaiming, declaring with your lips. It's important because what are you doing by proclaiming and declaring? You are establishing the truth. Not enough just to believe and have it in here or in here. You actually have to say it, go up to someone and say, you know what I'm about to tell you is true. And I'm establishing what God has done. Declare and proclaim in faith, covenant faithfulness, establishing a fact by our words. Which is why it's so important that we don't just do or think or believe, but we say it and declare it. By establishing the fact with our words, we stand on his reality in our lives and nothing else. Because you know what? There are people out there who will do nice things. People who will sometimes even do good things. But when we do a mitzvah, when we are acting in righteousness and justice and mercy, what we do and then we say and declare the words of Adonai at the same time, we make it unequivocal in whose name we are working. In whose name that we are doing this good deed. It's not enough just to do something kind. You have to establish the reality of Yeshua behind it. And that is means opening your mouth. Unless you have that tattooed on your forehead, which I doubt, you are going to have to open your mouth and declare his praise. Speaking words in this way, not something esoteric, not something incantational. Don't misunderstand me through this. But words are powerful. They establish the reality and truth of a situation. And so you can actually rejoice and exalt the Lord your God because you're establishing the truth of that by opening your mouth. When you worship and when you worship with the songs that we have, with the praise songs and so on, every word you sing and you declare and proclaim, you are saying, this is true. That's why the Lord is lifted up in praise. Because we're saying this to the spiritual world out there. This is true. It's why the darkness flees. It's why demons flee before worship. Unclean spirits flee before worship. They can't bear to be in the same place as true heart worship because of the declaration of our God that comes from our lips in faith. This is spiritual warfare. It is powerful. It's why we worship and praise. It's why we have to keep worshiping and praising. With everything that is thrown against us, we have to stand and say, our God is God. And nothing will change that situation. Yeshua is our God. He is our Lord. He is salvation. And we worship him in that way. And nothing is going to change that situation. And we will die with those words on our lips. It's the power of God. And we've all felt, I know, in recent times, again and again, the Lord has been calling us to worship and praise him as part of our spiritual warfare. This is why. This is why he's called us to do this. Because it's this kind of powerful declaration and proclamation which brings us the victory in our lives, in our community, that drives the power of God in our lives through this community and beyond. Truth crushes the delusion and lies of the enemy. But we have to declare it. When we declare things like all Israel will be saved, it proclaims the truth, the faith in the covenant reality and faithfulness of God. He will go to the very nth degree to see this happen. And this is where we stand. Is Israel unredeemable? No. Has it ever committed a sin which our God has not paid the price for? No. Have you ever committed a sin for which Yeshua didn't die? No. And it doesn't matter how you feel about things. When you look at the reality of your life and you look at the depths, as we all do, as we stare into the abyss which our own souls can be, we know this is not just going the extra mile. He's paid the price. And so all Israel will be saved. Because if he can save us, if he can save me, then he can save to the nth degree. He has been there. He has gone there. He has done it. This is the reality that we know in our lives. There is nothing that he cannot redeem. All Israel will be saved. And we need to declare this. For for those people around us who are despairing, for those who feel their lives are worthless, for those who are despairing of seeing any kind of light in the darkness of which they call their lives. If you cannot bring words of light into their lives, then there's no one can. You need to declare it. Give your testimony. Speak to people about what God has done in your life, how he's turned you round, how he answered your prayers, how in that moment of need he came through. Tell people, because his people needs to hear who are in those situations, and they need to know there is a God who can do this. And just remember, as we conclude in all of this, he will never leave you alone. He will never give up. He will never stop with you. And we know this is true. Philippians, the Jewish community in Philippi, where he writes here, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will what? Complete it. Finish it. Do it. He will never stop until that is done, until the day of Yeshua Mashiachinu. Believe this. He will complete it in you. He is not about to throw you on the trash heap of life. He is not going to do this. And so, as he says elsewhere in the same letter, therefore, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Why? Because of what he has done. Because of what he has done. Rejoice. Let your lips burst forth with praise. And declare it and proclaim it and do not stop until the day that Yeshua Mashiachinu arrives again. Amen? Amen. Avinu Malkeinu. Father, I just thank you that there is a when in our lives. There's a when in my life. There's a when in everyone's life. Because you have made a day when you are going to redeem, when you will set free, will bring your salvation, will bring us into the land, will bring about every promise that is yes and amen in Yeshua. Father, I thank you this morning that Yeshua died for us, that he died for Israel, that he died for our people, died for humanity. Lord, I just thank you that he did not hold back going to the bitter end. Because this is who you are. You are our God. You died. You gave yourself for us. Father, I pray never let us forget it. Never let us forget it. Lord, as we approach our high holy days and we are looking into our lives, Father, just remind us again, you have paid the price. You have brought redemption. You set us free. Lord, you are our great Redeemer. Never let us forget it, Lord. There is a when. There is a when. What you have begun, you will complete. You will finish this. That we all will say, I have run the race. That you have perfected. You have perfected in us, Lord. And not the other way around. Amen.